Lord, I thank you for this morning, for all of us that are here and worshiping you together. We pause in our life with a busy schedule, with our work, with our school, with our house, with our family. We come, we want to meet together to remember you, to pause in our lives, because Lord, when we don't, we will carry on with our own things that we want to do. But Lord, we pause and we want to come and say, Lord, you are God once again, and we want to remember what you have done for us. I pray for this morning that you speak through me all the things that I researched and prepared. Use my mouthpiece, I pray, and your word will come forth like fire to burn in our soul to remind us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 9, 19 to 20, and the title is Standing Tall, Falling Hard. And we're going to read the passage together. Let's stand. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. And now obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the way of the king who shall reign over them." And 19 to 20, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." Thank you. Please be seated. Now, when we first started in January, we said we are doing the series, The Story, and we are only in session or chapter 10. Slowly but surely, we are going through the books of the Bible. Previously, we learned that the people of Israel were severely subdued, oppressed by the Midianites, and God raised up judges, and one of the judges that we learned was Gideon. And with only 300 men, he managed to subdue the Midianites, and he fought them with just clay of jar, torches, and trumpet. And then we also learned the story of Ruth, a Moabite woman. With her mother-in-law, they went back to Israel, and God sent a kinsman redeemer. And we concluded that the kinsman redeemer is not one of us, but it is Christ. Because Ruth and Naomi, they were stuck in their poverty. As widows, they cannot get out of their poverty. And Boaz have to come and marry her and buy the land and redeem them. So the kinsman redeemer is Christ. And today's story, we are transitioning from judges to kings. There was a woman by the name of Hannah. She couldn't have babies. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. And then she make a bargain with God. She said, "God, if you give me a child, not just a child, but a son, I will give him back to you." And God heard her prayer and gave her Samuel. And Samuel was dedicated to God even at the very young age, probably about 5 years old. And he became a priest and the last judge of Israel. So God is working in the upper story to get his people back to him And we've been hearing about the upper and the lower story. So in the upper story, God is doing all this behind the scene. God is getting the people back to him. But in the lower story, we hear that Hannah couldn't have children. And then God gave her Samuel. Now in today's story, we hear that Samuel is old now. He's becoming old and he made his two sons to become judge, Joel and Abijah, to become judges over Israel. But Samuel was told that the people, the elders of Israel, didn't want his sons to become judge. In the lower story, the people of Israel want to be like the other nations. They want to have kings to rule over them. They want to conform. They want to conform. Being like the other people is like conformity. It's like this green apple. He wants to be like the red apple. Or it's like the desire to be like everyone else. It's like everybody is flowing this way, but you want to go, you are going the other way, but you want to follow the crowd and going the same crowd as the other people. Now, was it wrong for Israel to ask for a king? Was it wrong for Israel to ask of a king? Now, it is true that Samuel's sons were not like Samuel. They perverted justice. They took bribes. But they could have asked God for another judge. But they asked God for a king. And Samuel thought it was something against him, right? He took it personal. And he was displeased when the people came up and said, "We don't want your son to judge over us. We want kings." And Samuel took it personally. And when Samuel brought it back to God, God said, "I was the one who brought Israel out. They were just a family, about just 12 sons and all that. I drew Jacob to become a nation, and I live among them. I was their king." So God said, "It's not you that was offended. It's me that they offended, because they rejected not you, but me." Now, having an earthly king would not change the upper story plan. However, their request for a king was a rejection of God as their king. Now, interestingly, God actually said in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, God said to Jacob, "I'm the God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in numbers. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants." And also in Genesis 49, verse 10, God already prophesied to Jacob before he died. He said, "The scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." So God already prophesied to Jacob that the scepter, that there will be a king among his sons. And also God predicted in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 and 15, God said, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settle in it, and you said, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite." So God, in his foreknowledge, actually know that the people ask for a king. And God has actually given instruction to the Israelite, to Moses. This is Deuteronomy. So to Moses, how they should elect the king, how they should anoint and select the king. But the thing is, Israel want to be like the other nations. They want to have kings to rule over them, to lead them into war. And God has always been doing that. God was leading them through Moses, through the priests, through the judges. And Israel has always been a unique nation. She was God's people. She was set apart. But Israel want to be like the other nation. And they were envious of the other nations that have king. Now, a few years ago, I only have a cell phone, like, you know, those normal cell phone that where you can call and text. And then everybody said, oh, you know, I have an iPhone. You can FaceTime. You can see each other. So this is the technology that we live in. Everybody now have an Android where they can FaceTime and all that. So I thought I must get an iPhone, which I did because the church offer a corporate rate and I could now FaceTime with my sister in Singapore. But after having it, does it make me more happy? I was just telling people in Koinos, I just know how to do text, phone, and GPS. That's about it. I don't use all the gadgets in it. I'm still dinosaur. But, you know, sometimes when we see what other people have, we also want to have it. And that's what Israel is doing. They saw the other nations, they have kings, and they want to have it. There was a story told about this tourist. He went to this town, a particular town, and he heard this melody, and he knows this melody up in his head. But this boy, when he whistled the melody out of tune. And then he said, oh, something is wrong. And then he heard the whole community whistling this melody out of tune. And then he realized because the clock tower was playing the melody out of tune. And it's so easy to be like the other person because the community sets us up. You know, when we have a new gadget, when we have the latest trend, we want to copy each other. And so with this boy, he copied the clock tower and everybody in the community does it too. So it's like that with community. Now, there's a difference between kings and judges. So Israel want to have kings, but God uses judges. A judge is a leader raised up by God, usually to meet a specific need in a time of crisis. A king, on the other hand, also is someone that is elected by God, but he do not only hold office for a particular time, but he will hold office for as long as he live, unless he's assassinated or something, but he will also pass on his throne to his descendants. And a king will also establish government and policy. And sometimes, if you have a wicked king, it could be a curse. But if you have a good king, it could be a blessing. So when the people asked for a king at that moment, it was because their motive was all wrong. They want to be like the other nation. And what did God say to Samuel? God said, listen to them. Listen to them. Because he knows that their mind are made up already. Because Samuel did warn them, a king would take your daughters and make them into bakers. He would take your sons and make them into your soldiers. He warned them, but they say, no, we want a king. So God said, give in to them. And this is what sometimes God does. He gave in to us, but this is not his perfect will. It's his permissive will. So God chose the first king. And let's read the first king of Israel. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorah, the son of Abiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was head taller than anyone else. So Saul was a tall man, and God chose him to say, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. I'll give you the best king there is of human specimen. Like, outward looking, he could be a good king. So it was an object lesson for the Israelite. He was actually had physical attribute. He actually has a good military skill. He could recruit people. He was charisma. He has a lot of charisma. He was like first-class material. God picked the best human specimen for the people. He was actually like a hunk, you know. See, the Lord, the one Yahweh had chosen for you, he's none like anyone other among the people. So he was a head taller. He's actually maybe a
European or something.
But how did Saul fare? In 1 Samuel, it says there was a battle going on. The Amorites went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the people of Jabesh said to him, Nahash is the enemy. And they said, make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you. But Nahash, the Amorites, replied, I will make a treaty with you only on this condition, that I will gouge up your right eye and you will bring disgrace to all Israel. The elders said to him, oh, give us 7 days. And if no one come to rescue us, we will surrender. But then when the message came to Saul, all the people wept. When the message came up to Israel, all the people wept. But then Saul was returning from the field and he asked, what's wrong with everybody? Why are they weeping? And they responded to him and said, you know, this Nahash from the Amorites, they want to gouge out all our eyes unless someone deliver us. And Saul was very angry and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. So God used Samuel to anoint Saul and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. So Saul went and fought the Nabesh of the Amorites and he won a great victory. So the people said, hey, we have elected a good king, and God actually set up Saul to succeed. Saul was faithful initially, but he quickly became arrogant. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then in chapter 11. And then in chapter 13, Saul had another battle, the people of Philistine. Now, Samuel, before, when he was anointing Saul, he asked Saul to wait at Gilgal. He's going to come and make a sacrifice there. But Saul was at Gilgal and the Philistine were coming up to battle against him. So he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come. And then Saul's men began to scatter. So he said to them, bring the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he was finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went up to greet him. And Samuel asked him, what have you done? Now, because the Philistine was up to get him, and the Philistine had chariots. They had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And they were coming to Gilgal where Saul was to meet Samuel. And then his people was scattering and his people was quaking with fear. And then Saul was saying, why is Samuel late in coming and my people are scattering? And then he decided to offer up the offering to gain God's favor. And Saul replied to him, when I saw that the people were scattering and you did not come at the set time and the Philistine were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistine will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Now the kings in Israel are different from the kings around the surrounding country. The king in Israel are not divine. They are still under God's law. The king among the nation, some of them raise themselves up to be gods. Like in Egypt, the king in Egypt, the Pharaoh, they think themselves a god and sometimes they got worshipped. But the king in Israel are different. They are still under God's law and policy, and they cannot assume priestly and divine entitlement. But Saul kind of elevated himself and said, if Samuel is late, I'm going to do the priestly work and sacrifice this. And God was not happy. And Samuel rebuked Saul, you have done foolishly. You have acted without regards for God. So the first occasion where Saul failed is he acted without regard for God's law. Now God, he said, okay, Saul, you're no longer king. God was patient. God gave Saul another chance. So in chapter 15, God gave Saul a second chance. Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty say, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out of Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infant, cattle and sheep, camels and donkey. Saul was told to totally destroy the Amalekites. Now this was a holy war, not a war to gain territory. Because in Exodus chapter 17 verse 8, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came out, they were weary, they were slaves, and Moses led them out of Egypt. And suddenly, when they were out in the wilderness, suddenly the Amalekites came out to attack them without being provoked. Israel were just traveling in the wilderness and the Amalekites came out to attack them. And they were actually attacking them, because they knew that this tribe of people that came out, they are formerly slaves, they are weak, they have not been trained before. They tried to take advantage of them. It was very cruel of the Amalekites to do that. And God actually disliked that, the strong taking advantage of the weak. So God kind of pronounced his judgment against the Amalekites. And the Amalekites has been a people like that. They always try to kill God's people. Haman, in the book of Esther, he was an Amalekite. And he tried to totally destroy the people of Israel because of his hatred from Mordecai. So did Saul carry out this command by God? But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat of calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. He didn't do what God commanded him. And Samuel had to rebuke Saul once again. Samuel said to Saul, "You were once small in your own eyes, and God selected you to become head of the tribe of Israel. God appointed you king over Israel, and God gave you this simple commission. Go destroy the Amalekites. Wage war against them. Completely destroy them, because they tried to destroy the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. But it was Joshua that won the warfare at that time. So why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you just select certain things like the best of the cattle and spare the king?" And what was Saul's reply? He said, "I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, but brought back the king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. What did they do it for? In order to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And I remember hearing this story when I was a teenager and later on at Bible school. And this passage remained in me for a very long time. 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23 says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the sin of idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Saul and the people saved the best cattle to offer as a thanksgiving. He did a very partial, selective obedience. First of all, he has a disregard for God's law. And then he said, "I did obey," but he obeyed partially. And the thing is, sacrifices, there are two reasons for sacrifices. When the people of Israel, when they offer sacrifices in the wilderness, they offer it as a thanksgiving. We call it the fellowship offering. And they offer it as an atonement, so for sin. But neither of this case is appropriate, because this was a judgment against the Amalekites. It wasn't a thanksgiving offering. God has never been happy with bringing judgment. God has always been reluctant to bring judgment on any people, not on Israel, not on the Amalekites. And it gives God no pleasure at this time to say, wipe out the Amalekites. God's will is always for everyone to repent. But then because the Amalekites refused to repent, so God had to bring the judgment. So to say that I'm saving up the sheep and the cattle to bring it as a thanksgiving to God, that's so inappropriate. God wasn't happy at this occasion. And to say that I'm bringing this offering as an atonement is also not necessary, because you sacrifice are only offered as an apology for offenses. But if you have obeyed, you do not have to bring up this offering. Sacrifices are necessary. Obedience are essential. Sacrifices is good, but obedience better. So Saul is saying, I'm saving up all this to bring us a sacrifice. If you have obeyed, you do not have to offer this sacrifice. When I was young, my aunts and uncle used to tell me, you know, look at that couple. There was this couple that they admire very much. The husband used to leverage the wife with a lot of gifts, like buying diamonds, you know, expensive watches. I remember she always have very expensive watches. But then he doesn't love his wife. He only lavished her with gifts. He was not very faithful in this marriage. Would you rather be receiving expensive gift, or would you rather have love? And that's what God is saying. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And I remember when I hear this message, I was in Bible school. And I was in my second year of Bible school. And I thought to myself, you know, all my friends go to university. Hey, God, look at me. I go to Bible school. I want to be trained to be of service to you. But then in my private life, I had a relationship that I need to cut off. I didn't until my second year. And God convicted me and said, that relationship that you have, my boyfriend actually, you need to cut it off. And I actually had to break off my relationship with my boyfriend. So even with all my sacrifice that I want to serve him, I went to Bible school, but if I'm not obedient, God is not happy. So Saul only obeyed as long as it suited him. He completely destroyed the despised and the weak, but he spared the best of the cattle and he spared the king. He obeyed God only in his preferences. He was very selective in his obedience. And incomplete obedience is disobedient, actually. And disobedience makes us blind sometimes to our sin. Psalms 51 verse 16 to 17 say, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would have bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. And in another Psalms 139 verse 23 to 24, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my various and anxious thoughts. See if there's any anxious way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Samuel equate incomplete obedience as one who rejects God and practices idolatry and divination. It's like witchcraft. And that's very strong. Sometimes we think, I obey God. But God wants complete obedience. Why? Because partial obedience also hurt him. Because when we obey him, we select certain obedience. And that is partial obedience. And it's not obedience at all. And it does hurt God. But God, in his mercy, still allowed Saul to reign as king, and he reigned actually for 42 years. You would think God would have wiped him out, but God allowed him to reign for 42 years. Maya, he said this, "We are prepared to obey God's command up to a certain point, and there we stay. Just as soon as the best and choices begin to be touched, we draw a line and refuse further compliance." In conclusion, I have 3 points. Like Israel, who wants to be like the other kings to rule over them, we all have this DNA. We want to be like everyone else. Many of us, I say to that myself too, I want to be like someone else. If someone have a nice car, my car is kind of old. You know, I would like a newer car. We all have this DNA to want to be like someone else or want to be like someone who has nicer things. We have to counter react to this. We have to consciously make an effort not to be like someone else. And for Saul, God actually chose him and gave him his spirit, and he appointed him to make him actually successful. He was, when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, he was like another man, and he had the energy and the military engagement to overrule and fight the enemies. There was none like him, it said in the Bible. God gave him victory over the Ammonites and many of the other nations. God set him high, but he fell hard because he became arrogant. And he showed selective obedience. Do we have selective obedience today? Do we obey as much as we want and then we say, okay, as much as this, but then God, if you touch certain area of my life, I'm not going to be obedient anymore? And this morning, I want to tie in with the Holy Communion. The Holy Communion represents Christ's sacrificial death. It's offered for us so that we can receive forgiveness. Complete obedience is difficult. I know that. I myself struggle with it. But God do want full obedience. But it has been done for us. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 17, Apostle Paul also said that, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body who is subjected to death? But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need constant reminder, constant confession also. And his body has been broken for us. When Christ died on the cross, he offered full salvation for body, soul, and spirit. So his body was broken for us so that we can receive forgiveness, receive healing. And his blood was shed for us so we can receive forgiveness. And the table represents his sacrificial love, and it also represents grace. I invite you this morning, and Sam, can we come up? I invite you, as we partake this body, this element, think of if there's any sickness, think of the body that is broken for you. Take it in faith and pray over it. And the cup represents his blood that was shed for you. We're going to ask the usher to come up. I'm going to pray over it, and I want you to meet up with 2 or 3 people. And as you take the elements, the bread and the cup, meet up with 2 or 3 people, have some time to pray, maybe confess, this message about full obedience, And also, if there's any need in your body, like for healing, as you take the bread, pray over it, and someone who is with you, pray over it and partake it in faith. Pray for healing. And if there is any sin, or we want to be reminded, His sacrificial death has conquered over sin and death. And we are always reminded, we need full obedience. Sometimes we feel it's impossible, but God has offered, and forgiveness is being offered for us. As you remain standing, receive the benediction. I invite you to open your palm, like palms up. Lord, everything to help us succeed is already there, given to us. Each time we fall, remind us to come back to You. Like the song said, I need You, Lord, I need You, every hour, every minute. Lord, we thank You for this morning's message. We know You require full obedience, and You will empower us to have full obedience. You will walk with us. You have already provided us forgiveness, salvation. You will empower us. And we receive that this morning. We receive Your Spirit. We receive Your empowerment. Thank You, Jesus. I pray this in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His eternal Spirit.